Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17, he said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He was speaking of the old law. Therefore, it should be not come as any surprise to any of us that the Jewish synagogue had a very special place in the life of Christ from the time he was young until the cross came. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 8, the Ten Commandments said, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." And our Lord certainly adhered to that great command. In fact, in Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 41, Mary and Joseph, as they did every year, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. On this particular occasion, Jesus was at the age of 12, as they returned home, Jesus was not with them. They began to look for him, and they eventually found him, guess where? In the synagogue. And as they began to talk to him, he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus took his religion seriously, even at the age of 12. And so he responds to them, "I am about my Father's business." And where was he found? In the synagogue. Time passes, and Jesus is now an adult. We know very little about those things that happened during the intervening years, but we do know from the Gospel of Luke one thing. In Luke 2 and verse 52, that as a child, we're told Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. As an adult, over in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16, Luke again refers to our Lord when he says, "And he," that's Jesus, "came to Nazareth where he was brought up. And as his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to pray." What a great compliment of our Lord. When Luke says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus heeded to his faithful attendance and worship into the synagogue, which was his custom. Luke says that Jesus was in the Sabbath on this day in the synagogue. Now we understand, hopefully, that under Judaism, the day of worship was the Sabbath day, and our Lord lived under that law. In the New Testament, however, the day of worship for Christians who wear the name of Christ and claim to follow in his footsteps are found that we worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Let me ask a question. Can those who wear the name of Christ and who claim to follow in his footsteps not be found in today's place of worship, the church, at the appointed time of worship? Brethren, we need to look very carefully at our responsibility in worship to our Lord on the day of worship, on Sunday, and in the place of worship in the church. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 10, later on we again find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And on this particular day, Jesus sees a woman with a spirit of infirmity. Some scholars have described this particular condition that this woman suffered from as a type of muscular paralysis that bent and twisted the woman in a very painful condition. It's sad also to note that Luke says that this condition that the woman had existed for 18 years, and yet she was there in the synagogue for worship. You know, it's interesting that in our day and time, we have been spoiled. We want and we expect to have instant relief. No pain, no suffering. We want instant relief. But you know, that was not always the case, and it is not even today. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, Paul said he was given a thorn in the flesh, the message, not of God, of Satan, for the things I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think it's interesting that even the Apostle Paul prayed for relief from suffering. Not one time, but three times. He prayed over and over again, give me relief from this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, we're not told. But the answer came back, my grace is sufficient. In fact, in James, the first chapter, there in verse 3, James says, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How often we today want to give up and quit if we suffer physically any at all, much less 18 years in our suffering. We just say, well, if I've got to suffer, then I'll just quit. I'll give up. Another reaction to such a physical adversity is that we want to blame God. Sometimes people who suffer say, well, why is this happening to me? I try to be a good person. I'm faithful in my attendance. I do all of these things, and yet I still suffer this great adversity. You remember that was the problem with Job and his wife. Job has suffered all kinds of adversity, loss of family, of property, and sores and suffering on his own body. Eventually, his wife says, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just curse God and die? Now, not only was that the attitude of his wife, but even the friends who supposedly came to help him. Their question of Job was, Job, you're suffering, but why have you sinned? You must be suffering because you have sinned. You've done something. What have you done? And of course, Job said, no, that is not the cause of my suffering. Even during the ministry of Christ, it's interesting that some of the disciples had the same attitude. Their attitude was that physical adversity and pain and tragedy were the result of some kind of sin that we had committed or they had committed. In John 9, verse 2, Jesus and the disciples see a man that the Bible says was born blind. And the disciples ask Jesus this question, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? You see, they thought again, like many do, even today, that because I suffer, I have sinned in some way. And that tragedy has come because I have sinned and God is punishing me. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Listen to the answer that Jesus gave to them. Neither did this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And Jesus healed him. Jesus said, no, it's not because of sin. It's because it is for the glory of God. And he healed him. And of course, there was a blessing to the man and those who saw that great miracle again. But the time I want to spend with you this morning is in the later life of Christ, in Luke, the 13th chapter, in verse 10. And once again, guess where we find Jesus? Again, our Lord is in the Sabbath, or in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Notice also that in this case, he saw this woman with a spirit of infirmity, and he calls her to himself and heals her of the affliction. Now notice this example of healing. Jesus saw her and called her to him. She did not come to Jesus. Jesus never mentioned, do you have faith? Jesus healed her from his own beck and call. Unlike many faith healers today who supposedly heal all kinds of infirmities, who say, well, if you weren't healed, you didn't believe. You didn't have enough faith. Or if it were some kind of an infirmity that they know they cannot fake, then they're put at the back of the line where they can increase their faith. That was not the way Jesus did his miraculous healing. He saw the woman, saw she had a need, called her to him, and then he healed her on that occasion. But the interesting thing was that when the woman was healed, the ruler of the synagogue immediately attacked Jesus. He came and attacked Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. Now, why did he do that? Well, he was trying to say that healing was an act of work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Jesus, of course, refuted that. In fact, the ruler not only attacked Jesus for that, he turned and chastised the group of people that assembled there. And he said to them, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Do you get the message? Saying there's 6 days that you can work. The Sabbath day is not for work. And you can be healed on the 6 days and not on the Sabbath day because that's work. But our Lord was very quick to respond to that accusation. In verse 16 of that chapter, he said to the ruler, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You know, it's interesting that Jesus says the woman's suffering was from Satan, not from God, and accused the ruler of hypocrisy. He said, you hypocrite, and here was his reason. Doth not every one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now, you know, it's interesting that some of my brethren want to use that as an excuse for not attending worship. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. Jesus recognized that there were certain exceptions to the Sabbath for certain kinds of work. And one of those works was leading an ox or an ass to water. Now, why would he say that, and why would he excuse that activity on the Sabbath day? The reason was that there were a few feast days that the Jews had that required that the Jews fast on that feast day. But there were others, all the others, they were allowed to eat and to drink on those feast days and on those holy days. Not only were they allowed to eat and to drink, but they were required under the law to care for their animals on that day. And so Jesus is saying, which one of you on the Sabbath doth not take his ox or ass out to drink? We must be careful that this requirement for the care of their animals was in addition to their religious responsibilities. The care of the animals was not an excuse to excuse them from any religious responsibilities that they had. It's important that we understand that this exception to the work on the Sabbath was to justify a religious activity. It was not an exception to use work as an excuse for a religious activity, but to promote and participate in religious activities. You know, some today, and maybe you've heard it, I have, well, I was not there, the ox was in the ditch. As if the ox in the ditch was an excuse for absenteeism from our responsibility to worship. In fact, again, over in Luke the 14th chapter, there Jesus talks about an ox in the ditch. Actually, the King James says it was an ox in the pit. Many have said, well, an ox could get out of a ditch, but he couldn't get out of a pit or a well. That was a different matter. Jesus said to that person, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now some say, well, if you pull an ox out of the pit on the Sabbath day, then you can do other kinds of things on the Sabbath day or on Sunday. But let's not forget that Jesus, in both of these examples, use care for an ox in comparison to the value of a soul of a human being. Jesus, with that woman of infirmity, used again the ox and the ass, leading them to water out of a stall. But the comparison was not to the work, but to the value of the soul of a person, to that of an animal. Jesus, in all of these examples, says that this is a value of a soul is more important than that of an animal. But in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 26, he says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Make no mistake, the example of an ass and ox going to water on the holy day, the Sabbath, and an ox falling into the ditch were by no means an exception that God accepted for forsaking the assembling in a religious activity. We must keep that in mind even in our modern times. Again, in Matthew 16, Jesus says that the soul is the most valuable thing that you and I have, far greater of value than an ox or an animal. In fact, he said in Matthew 10, verse 29, God knows the fall of one sparrow, and ye are of more value than many sparrows. Brethren, our souls are valuable. Our souls are priceless. You know, we determine the value of something by the price that we pay for it. In John the third chapter, verse 16, the price is given. There, God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 16 again, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be saved, shall be damned. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice he says, you are bought with a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just as it is with any purchase, the object purchased belongs to the one who pays the price. Now, if we follow that, how about you and I? Who are the ones who belong to the purchaser? That Christian who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ has been purchased, and we belong to Christ. I guess we ought to ask ourselves the question this morning. Are you in Christ? Have you been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ? We are put into the body of Christ by baptism. Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us, not only do we as the objects of the purchase are put in Christ, but we wear, put on Christ in our lives. I hope this morning, as we've talked about the worship in the synagogue, that we're able to relate that to worship today in the church. No longer is the Sabbath the day of the worship, but Sunday, the first day of the week, the day our Lord rose from the grave, is the day of worship. Somebody says, well, are there no excuses for missing a service? Of course not. In the examples that Jesus gave of the ox and the well and the responsibility to animals, those were activities and those were things that were beyond the control of an individual. The ox falling into the ditch was obviously an accident. Feeding the animal certainly was a requirement of the law, not an exception to the law. You know, I remember years ago in the church that when brethren participated in the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening, the lead in that worship would make the statement, and I hear it very vividly, if you were providentially hindered from worship, we will offer you the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. I was a little kid, but I didn't know exactly what it meant when they said, if you were providentially hindered. But you know what that meant? That you were hindered from something beyond your control. You were providentially hindered. If it were an emergency, whether it's an ox falling in the ditch, or some other kind of emergency that you have no control over, then it is a providential hindrance to your worship. I pray that we will take seriously the obligation that we have to worship our Lord. In Acts or in Hebrews, some of the Hebrew Christians, even though they had suffered greatly, began to forsake the assembling of themselves together for worship. We must be very careful, brethren, as to what the excuse or reason that we give for not being in worship on the Lord's Day. You're bought with a price. Therefore, we belong to God. We belong to Christ, who paid the price for our soul's salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we pray that you would take advantage of that price that was paid, that you will come and that you will be baptized into Christ, and that you will begin to wear his name and to be faithful to his worship. If you've not lived that way, and you need forgiveness as a Christian, we beg you too to come as we stand and as we sing.